Well, please turn again in your Bibles to Genesis 9 as we consider together this evening verses 18 to 29. The story of Noah is the story of a man who walked with God, a man who believed God, a man who waited for God, a man who depended on God. But sadly, it's also the story of a man who, in the final chapter of his life, dishonored and failed God. And tonight we see that Noah was just like us. He not only needed God's saving grace, he needed God's sustaining grace as well. Because Noah fell into sin. This passage serves as a warning and a reminder to all of us this evening of the great potential we have of falling into sin. And if you glance at the passage with me, you'll notice that there's somebody mentioned almost as many times as Noah in this passage. It's his grandson, Canaan, who is the son of Ham. He's mentioned four times. We're introduced here to Canaan. Now, this is important, especially when you think of who wrote this book and when he wrote it. The human author of Genesis, along with the next four books in the Bible, was Moses. And this book was written after the children of Israel came out of Egypt and went through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So this book was written by Moses sometime during the 40 years in the wilderness. Now remember, Moses was leading the people out of Egypt towards the promised land. That land was also sometimes called the land of Canaan. Now can you see that as Moses perhaps read this passage out to the people, as they're journeying towards the promised land, they hear in this passage of Canaan. They're journeying to the land of Canaan, full of Canaanites. They knew they were going to have to fight the Canaanites. And here, friends, they find great encouragement to keep going. They read in verse 25 that Canaan is cursed. So this is important for the Israelites at the time. It's important for them to understand as they were on the brink of entering the land of Canaan. So we have two main characters in this passage, Noah and Canaan. But we begin with verse 18. We work our way through to the end of the chapter. And we notice, firstly, Noah's sin. The first thing we see in this passage, Noah's sin. Verses 18 and 19, they serve as an introduction to the section. They remind us of what's happened, that Noah and his sons, and from this family, the whole earth would be populated. Verse 20, we're told Noah took up farming. He plants a vineyard. We can understand a good deal of time must have lapsed. Enough time for his grandson, Canaan, to be born. Plus, it takes time to plough furrows. It takes time to plant vines. It takes time to get a vineyard. And so we reach verse 21. The day when the fruit of the wine is ready to drink. Now, let me remind you. When it comes to godliness, Noah was top of the line. He was the most righteous man on earth before the flood. Centuries later, through Ezekiel, God listed Noah, along with Daniel and Job, as three of the most righteous men in history, in Ezekiel 14, verse 20. Clearly, Noah is one of the most distinguished figures in all of Scripture. If you could paint a picture of the most famous man in all the Bible, Noah would surely be there. He'd walked with God over 600 years. In a wicked world, Noah stood alone for God. He was the only man on earth whom God saw fit to save, him and his family. And the opportunity to start a new beginning stood before Noah. What happened? What happened? We read here, Noah became drunk and lay naked in his tent. We can hardly believe it. He gets hammered. He takes all his clothes off. We should find this shocking. We should find it disgraceful, almost unbelievable. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn anywhere the drinking of alcohol, but it does condemn, in the most straightforward terms, getting drunk. In Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine. That's what Noah fell into. And friends, wherever man is found, the tendency with alcohol is to use it excessively. And wherever man is found, the tendency is for disastrous consequences to follow the excessive use of alcohol. People lose their self-regard, their self-control. And so if I could speak particularly to our young people this evening, who will make crucially important decisions when it comes to this in the near future, I'm not going to tell you what to do in this regard. One thing I will say is that you need to think it through before you face it, and honouring your parents is a crucial factor in this. I would say that whilst you still live under your parents' house, you should still honour your parents when it comes to alcohol. You need to think it through. This is the first mention of wine in Scripture, and it's not a pretty picture. This great man of God who has obeyed the word of God for years, 600 years, he's now drunk. And friends, see that he has sunk to a depth which even Adam didn't fall into. Remember, Adam, he was deeply ashamed when he realized he was naked. After the fall, God made clothing a divine ordinance, something obligatory for men and women. But here Noah casts his clothes off without shame. He's in a drunken mess, utterly, completely without any self-control. Isn't the Bible brutally honest about the lives of its men and women of faith? The strongest man in the Bible, Samson, messed up. The wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, messed up. The man described in the Bible as being after God's own heart, David, he messed up. And here we have Noah messing up. It reminds us, doesn't it, of a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. God's saved Noah, but he hasn't perfected Noah. People of faith, they still fall into sin. Past godliness doesn't guarantee future godliness. You don't build up an immunity against sin. Neither does age or maturity provide protection against temptation. We must walk in dependence upon God daily. A minister from the 1800s in Scotland, Robert Murray McShane, knew this, and he wrote, I am tempted to think that I am now an established Christian, that I have overcome this or that lust so long, so that there's no fear. I may venture very near the temptation, nearer than other men even. This is a lie of Satan. I am tempted sometimes to think that there are some sins for which I have no natural taste, such as strong drink, profane language, so that I don't need to fear temptation to such sins. This, again, is a lie, a proud, presumptuous lie. The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously that I do not see them. The seeds of all sins are in my heart. We're not immune to any sin, friends. Here's Noah, and he is deeply, deeply disgraced. And friends, if one of the greatest saints in all of Scripture can experience such sinful disgrace, you and I are not above it. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You must pray daily against temptation. You must be always on your guard. You're constantly in the battlefield. You need to finish well. See here too, we're often most vulnerable when the pressure is off, when we've enjoyed God's goodness and help. Think about Noah. Before the flood, he's surrounded by wickedness and he stands strong. He lives righteously. But after the flood, after the storm has passed, his family are safe and comfortable, Noah falls headlong into this sin. It can be true too for us. When the pressure is off, the guard comes down. When we're in our homes, we give in to temptations and sins we wouldn't normally. We do things, we say things we don't do in front of other people. When we're alone, we watch, we do things we wouldn't dare do in the company of others, letting our guards down. We must be constantly vigilant. Noah's sin. There's so much to learn even from this sin. But that isn't the real focus of this passage. It's the actions of his sons. That's the real focus. And the consequences that flow therefrom. So we think, secondly, Noah's sons. Noah's sons. We see here the impact of Noah's sin. In verse 22, it leads Ham to sin as well. Ham sees his father. And the way the writer puts it, it suggests that instead of respecting his father, Ham seems to have gloated and enjoyed seeing his father drunk, and he goes out to tell his brothers. He laughs behind his godly father's back. He sneers. He smirks. He gloats over the sin of his father. Friends, see that the terrifying fact that Noah's sin, it stimulated the sin of his son. Noah's actions led his son into sin. That's a challenge to fathers, mothers, grandparents this evening. Our conduct, friends, should never be a means to stimulate sin in our children. We must guard our tempers, guard our words, guard our attitudes. In Luke, in very strong language, Jesus spoke against causing little ones to sin. Luke 17, verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. So be careful of words and actions in front of your children. But whatever we say of Noah, it does seem the major problem lies with his son Ham. Ham dishonours his father by impurely looking at his father's nakedness and then broadcasting his indecency all around. Remember, in the ancient world, honouring one's parents was one of the highest virtues. It still is. And it's obvious that Ham blatantly disregards his father. We can imagine him going into his father's tent, seeing him lying there. He runs back out, telling his brothers all about it. Shem, Japheth, I caught Dad in sin. You want to see him in there? He looks pathetic. He's a drunk, naked old man. You go check it out. It's hilarious. How sad. And surely, friends, I don't think it's going too far to say that the spirit of Ham can often appear in the church today. Ham sees his father fall into sin. Immediately he goes out talking, laughing about the whole thing behind his father's back. And friends, can this sort of thing not happen in the church today? Someone might hear of a Christian caught in some sin. It's not very long before it becomes a talking point. It's not very long until people are gossiping about it. Let's not be like Ham, friends. Let's be like Shem and Japheth. What do they do? These two sons, they're mortified. They're deeply, deeply sorry about their father's stumblings. That's our father. We do not make fun of our father. We do not dishonor our father. And so they walk in backwards. Can you picture it? Their heads are turned. They cover their father's shame and disgrace without ever laying eyes on him. There's honor. There's godliness in these two sons. They refuse to look, motivated by love and honor and respect. They cover up their father's sin. These men, they knew, this isn't our father at his best. We will cover his shame. They're being like God, aren't they? They're following God's example. Back in Eden, he covered Adam and Eve's shameful disgrace. That's what they're doing for their father. They're covering his shame. Maybe, friend, that's what you need God to do for you this evening. For your shame, your disgrace, to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Let's not be like Ham. Let's be a Shem. Let's be a Japheth. Let's cover over the shame of our brothers and sisters. Let's be long-suffering and patient and gracious with the sins of others. Noah's sons. Noah's sin, Noah's sons. Then thirdly, Noah's speech. Noah's speech. This is in verses 24 to 27. Noah wakes up. Somehow he knows what Ham has done to him, how Ham has seen him and has walked out and told everyone. And it's at this point that we first hear Noah speaking. Believe it or not, these are his first recorded words in Scripture. In fact, they are his only recorded words. It's quite significant. This is the only time that we hear Noah speaking. Verses 25 to 27. And his speech is important. What we have here is a little glimpse into what will come in Genesis 10. It's a little window as to what will happen to the history of the human race. The three sons of Noah, they're going to become the three heads of humanity. There's going to be a threefold division of the human race. And there's something greatly prophetic about Noah's words. He's giving a sketch of what will happen in the course of world history. So let's look at the three divisions of his prophecy. There's a prophecy concerning Canaan. He was the youngest son of Ham. And then there's a prophecy concerning Shem and one concerning Japheth. We'll take them in the order they come. And the first prophecy of this speech, it's in verse 25. It deals with Canaan. Canaan. Noah proclaims in this verse, that the line of Ham through Canaan will be cursed. They will suffer the punishment of God. They will be servants of servants, the lowest of the low. Now maybe you're asking, and it's a good question, why curse Ham's son, Canaan? What has Canaan done wrong? Surely it was Ham that walked in, saw his father and told everyone. Why Canaan? Well, perhaps the boy was implicated in his father's crime. Perhaps it reflects how horrible this sin was. Perhaps it was because Ham was Noah's youngest, and so in some way he curses Ham's youngest in a parallel way. It's not made clear. However, note what is made clear. This curse is upon Canaan and his descendants. It's a prophecy of the Canaanites that would come from this man, Canaan. And they were cursed to become the lowest form of servants. This was fulfilled under Joshua and Solomon, both of whom put Canaan's descendants in forced service to Israel. We read of that, Joshua 9:23 and 1 Kings 9:20-21. So, a prophecy regarding Canaan. Canaan and his line is cursed to being the lowest form of slave. On the other hand, verse 26, Shem's prophecy, the prophecy about Shem. Verse 26, Noah also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem." This is much, much more positive. It's maybe a bit strange. Noah doesn't bless Shem directly. He blesses the Lord, the God of Shem. The God of Shem. The whole point here is that Shem is going to have blessing by having the Lord as his God. That's what Noah says. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Now, it's worth considering who would be in this line of Shem. We read about it in Genesis 11, over a page. Genesis 11, verse 10 and following, we're given the descendants of this son, Shem. And notice particularly verse 26 of that chapter. Genesis 11, verse 26, speaking of Shem's descendants. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram was of the line of Shem. We know Abram, don't we? Abram was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob and Esau. Jacob became known as Israel, from whom the Israelites came. The Jewish people, all from the line of Shem. That's where we get the word Semitic from Shem, referring to Jewish people. So Noah blesses the Lord, the God of Shem. And this blessing was ultimately fulfilled in that Abraham and the Jewish nation, and later Jesus, the Messiah, came from the line of Shem. Verse 27, though, is where it gets really interesting. Back to Genesis 9. This is where we come in. This is the third part of the prophecy. It speaks of Japheth. Verse 27. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave. Notice the only blessing upon anybody in these verses is upon this man, Japheth. His descendants will be enlarged. His descendants, they would spread over all the world. It was fulfilled. His descendants spread into the north and west, throughout Europe, eventually to America. Japheth became the father of Indo-Europeans, or in other words, the Gentiles. Now, we've heard of them before. The second part of the blessing is even more important. I hope you will see even more exciting. Verse 27 again. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And now we come to the reason why we sang about tents in our singings this evening. Japheth is going to live in Shem's tent. Japheth's descendants, the Gentiles, they will enter the very home of Shem's descendants, the Jews. Japheth's family line will worship Shem's God. Noah is looking forward to a time when the people of Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. It's a hint that despite all the comings and goings of the nations, God still has his hand on history, and that one day even outsiders will be welcomed among the people of God. It's the first glimmer in Scripture of the grafting in of the Gentiles to the spiritual blessings of Israel. It's speaking about us, friends. All of us this evening are descendants of Japheth. And if you're a Christian this evening, you're dwelling in the tent of Shem, because the Lord is your God. Let me ask all of you, where are you dwelling, spiritually speaking? Have you come into this tent of Shem? Can you say the Lord is your God? That's the only one place of safety and blessing, in the tents of Shem, trusting in the seed of Shem, the Lord Jesus. He's the only hope of safety and blessing. The invitation that goes out to you this evening: come and dwell in the tents of Shem. Come to the Lord Jesus. So Noah's speech, he's prophesying this threefold division of the human race. We would align ourselves under the prophecy of Japheth, and we have been invited in to Shem's tent. And Moses closes the passage with the death of Noah. That should strike you. These verses show us that just as sin survived the flood, so did death. There is the very real possibility that next week your death could be announced from this pulpit, and sympathy extended to your family. If you are as yet, friend, outside the tent of the people of God, you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Amen.